All right, now you're all excited, right? It's like, whoo, man, that's good. I will tell you, I was conflicted over this because there's several good arrangements of this song. You know, Marvin Gaye has a great arrangement. This one was Michael McDonald, you know, child. I was born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s, so, you know, Doobie Brothers were a part of my upbringing a little bit. So, you know, Michael McDonald was there with that. So that's why I chose this. I wanted the Diana Ross version. That's an over 6 minute song for those keeping score. And she doesn't get to that chorus until 4.5 minutes into the song, just so you know. I mean, she, you know, it's like, you know, she speaks half of it. So it's a great song. Love Diana Ross, but I love, you know, this one I thought, whew, get your motor going, right? It's good stuff. This is our 13th psalm to look at. Can you believe that? We started this series the first Sunday of June, and we've been going through this all summer. And as you see, from week to week, we're really still getting new insights, new emotions. There's just a lot going on in Psalms. They're very raw, they're very real. And we've got one more to go next week. So we're going to wrap this series up next week, and you won't want to miss it, because let me just say, next week, what we want you to do is to bring your good times and your laughter too, and it'll be fun, okay? So just be ready. See, give you a little clue of what's to come. So this song, Ain't No Mountain. Fun song to sing, isn't it? I mean, whoo, man, it just makes you want to dance a little bit. Fun times. What emotions come out in you when you hear this song? What does it make you think?
Hope.
Hope, okay. What else? You can do this, okay.
Jesus vibing.
Yeah. Jesus vibing, yes. It's a love song, right? It's a love song. Somebody sitting there singing this song. I'm coming to you. I'm going to get to you. Nothing's going to stop me. And, you know, as we hear this song, yeah, it's hopeful. It makes us feel good. Man, you're thinking about the person who's singing this to you, and you're like, yes, I know what it means to be loved this way. But what happens after you've heard the song and they're still not there with you? I mean, you go back and replay the song, right? And you're like, oh, yeah, they're coming, they're coming. But then you play it again and again, and then they're still not there. How does that begin to feel for the person sitting on this side of that waiting moment? You think you might start to question a little bit? Maybe you might start to question, did I hear it right? Are you really coming for me? Do you really love me? Do you really care about me? I mean, after all, you're probably sitting there going, where are you? I mean, if you really love me, if you really want to be with me, why aren't you here? I need you. I want you. But you're nowhere to be found. You think you might even start to question that individual's commitment. Maybe they don't love me as much as I thought they did. You know, maybe someone else caught their eye. Maybe they got bored, moved on. Or then, you know, our insecurities kick in at this point, right? Then it's just like, well, maybe I did something to push them away. Maybe I was too needy. Maybe I was too clingy, too emotional. Maybe I made them mad. Maybe I need to apologize. I don't know what for, but maybe I should apologize and ask forgiveness. Man, like I said, our insecurities can, in relationships, just come right on top, don't they? Well, this sentiment here, this back half of, yeah, we're going to get to the hope, but in that waiting for the hope, what do? Where are we? When we ask those questions, especially of where are you, God, that's kind of the sentiment we want to look at today. It's when you feel spiritually dry. You don't have to tell me if you're feeling that way now, but has anybody ever been in that place before where you have felt spiritually dry? Maybe some point in life you have felt like God is distant, you know, your prayers hit the ceiling and kind of bounce back to you. That's kind of the theme for today. We get to the hope. But sometimes it takes a little going through the valley to get there, doesn't it? We're going to be looking at two psalms today, Psalm 42 and 43. And these are classified as psalms of lament. Lament is not a word we use often today. And to be honest, it's probably something we shy away from. Because, you know, after all, we're winners. And winners don't cry. There's no crying in baseball. We know that. We were taught that. You know, we are strong. And strong people don't get sad. Right? I mean, you're strong. Pick yourself up. Come on. Get over it. Move on. And we're fixers. And fixers don't stand around and thinking about silly things like emotions, Amy. I mean, sorry, did that come out? Sorry. I mean, we fix things and we move on, right? We buck up, buttercup, get going, get moving. And so when it comes to a psalm like this, it's a challenge for us because in our culture, we don't sit here. We don't like to sit here. In fact, we run away from people that do. And we convince ourselves this is not where good, strong Christian people land. But we know the reality. We know as much as we want to fix it, oftentimes we can't. Sometimes we don't win. Sometimes we don't. We aren't strong, are we? And in those moments when life kicks us in the teeth, what do? Well, if we fall in that first category of don't do this, we don't have anywhere to turn. We just get to that place of, well, you just stuff it. And nobody wants to hear it anyway. Or we can look at what we're going to see today and in several places in the Bible where lament is acceptable and it's appropriate and called for. And it's a great place for us to be at times, to really sit in that honest moment with God. So what are we talking about? What is lament? It's just an expression of deep sorrow or pain. And where some might look and say, well, you know, if you're sitting here, if you have this sorrow and pain, it just shows a lack of faith. No. We're going to see today that it's just the opposite. Your lament does not show a lack of faith. It's actually an expression of your faith. And we're going to see that when we read this psalm. And instead of allowing our lament or our sorrow to push us further away from God, as we might expect difficulty to do, what we find is it actually draws us closer to God. And so let's read this couple of psalms. They're not too long. Psalm 42 and 43. Look at this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Excuse me. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Chapter 43 says, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see the recurring theme through that. That's why we put those two together, because in the original Hebrew, they really weren't separate. They were more one psalm joined together. And so I think it was appropriate to leave them together today. We don't know exactly what happened to the writer of this psalm. It'd be easier if we had a biography right before this, right? This happened to me, you know, the tragedy of his life, of what's going on. But we don't know. But what we can tell is the significant language that is used. Did you pick up on that? The deep, heartfelt, emotional language. I mean, look at some of these words that are on the screen. I pant for you, God. I thirst. My tears have been my food. And then after that, it says all day and night. What does that indicate? Sleeplessness. such grief, such disturbing in his soul. There's no sleep going on. And not just that, but a lack of appetite, not eating. Man, wondering where God is. My soul is downcast. Your waves and your breakers have swept over me. I go about mourning, oppressed. My bones suffer mortal agony. Wow, this is not just an easy psalm, is it? This is a psalm of deep, heart-wrenching emotion. And we need to read it as such. You see, I think the danger, as I mentioned before, sometimes we think, oh, Christians, prosperity, Jesus said, come, it's going to be easy. But then life happens, and we've all been there, and then our faith crumbles because we don't have anything to do with these times of difficulty and sorrow, except we have this, where we can turn to Psalms just like this and be reminded we can express this. There are some questions I think we have to ask when we look at this psalm, starting with this, where am I? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question, where am I? Where am I? And we can see very quickly the psalmist here is in the pit, spiritually dry and desperate. Spiritually dry and desperate. And we might miss this in just if we read through it without kind of understanding some of the background. But on the heading of this one, it says, attributed to the sons of Korah. Do you know who Korah is? You may not. It's kind of an interesting story in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, where there was a man named Korah, and he lived at the same time as Moses, and his family was responsible for transporting items in the tabernacle. So there was the tabernacle, the religious place where the people met with God, Moses met with God. And when they'd set up camp, they'd set up the tabernacle, and then when they'd move, they'd collapse it all, and Korah's family would be the one that would transport everything, up to and including the Ark of the Covenant. Well, you read this interesting story where Korah decides to rebel against Moses' authority and Moses' brother Aaron, and they were in charge and all this, and in essence, they were challenging God. Korah was challenging God. And in spectacular fashion, because of the rebellion, you have this moment where the ground opens up and swallows Korah and all those who are following him. It's just crazy. But what we find is that even though that was Korah's story, here we move forward and we see that his sin didn't transfer forward to all his generation. That the sons of Korah eventually became worship leaders in the temple. In fact, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was from Korah's family. There's significance there. And the sons of Korah being the worship leaders during the reign of David, that was their job. In fact, they wrote 11 of the Psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. And we see here, for whatever reason, these men that were lead worshipers in the temple or in the tabernacle at the time of David, they're no longer able to do their job. They're no longer able to get to the place where they want to be able to worship. And remember, this isn't insignificant because the tabernacle and eventually the temple became the place that represented the presence of God. And when they are writing this, when the sons of Korah are penning these words, for some reason, they're unable to get back to the place where God is. So we understand that is a problem. We've been there too. We feel like we've had these moments in life where we've encountered God and then something happens. We don't know what, maybe don't know why, and we just don't know where we are. And we can't get back to where we want to be. I mean, they even talk about among the festive throng, you know, being among the crowd with my people in community. We worshiped God together, they said, and now we can't. We can't get back. We're not sure, but we can tell where we are is not where we want to be. And they begin with that honesty. But then, as part of that struggle, they move to this second question that is just equally crushing. It's not just where am I, it's where's God? Where is God? And the psalm even mentions people saying that to him. Where is your God? Where is your God? You know, and he even cries out and says, why have you forgotten about me? As I read that, can you feel the pain? Can you feel the turmoil, the inner struggle? The disconnection from all that they thought they knew of God. And in this moment, what does the psalmist do? He says, I pour out my soul. And just like last week where we talked about anger and vengeance, and we said, look, don't keep that mess bottled up. We need to release that. We need to turn that over to God. We're going to see this exact same thing happening here, where we take these moments of desperation, these moments of sadness, and we go, God, I've got to give it to you. And it's easy for us, again, to go to this place that says, but good Christian people don't do this. Good Christian people have it all figured out. No, they don't. No, they don't. Praying like this isn't showing a lack of faith. And I think we've convinced ourselves of that, but it's not. If it is a lack of faith, then why do we see it as an example of a way to pray in the book of Psalms? Why is it lifted up for us as something to do? You know why? Because this is part of the human experience on this side of the fall. We know that, right? We know that on this side of the fall, with sin in the world is broken and things happen. And we have to be able to respond when things happen. And we don't always get, yes, I am strong and I can do this and I'm going to buck up and handle it myself. Sometimes we crumble under the weight of what we're going through. And we need to go to that place where we say, God, I need you. Pouring out our heart to him. And then even when you look at the Bible, I think we love to gloss over the difficult parts. And we really can't, because we see lament in the Bible. Have you read the book of Job? Most of the book of Job is a book of lament, just pouring out his heart. 1/3 of the book of Psalms is lament. You have the prophet Jeremiah. That is an extremely long and difficult book to get through sometimes, and he's called the weeping prophet. You have Habakkuk. You have King David. And yes, we even see Jesus himself lament as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he pray? Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And we're told in the scripture that he prayed so hard that he had sweat like drops of blood falling from his head. We cannot get to the place where we say this is not what good Christians do. Obviously, what good Christians do is find themselves in places of lament, and that's okay. That's okay. Why? Why is this not just even okay, I would say, why is this a good place to be sometime? Because to love is to risk. We know that, right? To love is to risk, and to risk is to open ourselves up and allow others to know us, the real us, not the mask wearing, got it all together, nothing can hurt me facade that we wear, but sometimes the insecure, struggling, doubting person that we might be. And that's what love is about, and God loves us, and that's what God wants from us, and that's what we also bring to God. We have to realize that owning these emotions of struggle and difficulty is so much better than where we can go if we don't express them to God and bring God into it, or worse yet, even pretend they aren't there. What happens if we continue to push these down? Yeah, I think we can get to a place of really poor mental and spiritual and emotional health. But not just that, I think it can lead us to apathy, and it can lead us to cynicism. And apathy and cynicism, you know what they do? They pull us away from God. Lament pushes us towards him. See the difference? We go towards it, go towards him. And notice, as the psalmist is writing here, it would be easy for us to look at this and say, well, this is just a gripe session to God. No, it's not just the psalmist sitting around complaining about life. Complaining becomes an accusation against God that maligns his character. But the psalmist isn't doing that here. In fact, his lament is an appeal to God based on the character and the nature of God. I mean, look at the hope-filled words that the psalmist used to describe God. He calls him the Mighty One. He calls him my Savior and my God, and repeats that 3 times. He says in this psalm, the Lord directs his love towards him. Says he's the God of my life, God my rock, my stronghold, my joy, my delight. Even in the pit, when you're spiritually dry and suffering, the psalmist here has not lost sight of who God is. It's not easy to do. Sometimes when you get in that pit, we lose sight. But we've got to find a way through that to remember who God is. But see, even these first 2 questions of where am I and where is God leads us to another question I think we often ask when we get to this place. And it's this: why am I here? Don't we often want to know that? Why am I here? We said he isn't in the temple or the tabernacle leading worship. Why not? See, it's common when we're in a place like this that we immediately go to a place like this. What have you done wrong? What have you done wrong? How have you screwed up? Fix it. I mean, that's what Job's whole interaction with his friends were. I mean, his wife, gotta love her. Just curse God and die, you know? I mean, it's okay. All his friends, you had to have sinned, Job. You had to do something against God. You fix that. Repent and make it right. And we assume that when we go through these spiritual moments of dryness, it's a result of something we've done. So we start to beat ourselves up. And that's not a great place to be either. This can even prevent us from talking about it with others. You know why? Because then we convince ourselves that nobody else is going through this. Nobody else is experiencing what I am. Nobody, and you know, why would I tell Amy or Matthew what I've done or that I'm spiritually dry? Because we know they're just going to say, what have you done? Are you not praying enough? Are you not reading your Bible enough? What, you know, it's got to be one of those things, right? Obviously, you're doing something wrong. And yes, let me just say this, sometimes that can be the case. Sometimes we need to lament over our sin. We see that in Psalms as well. We need to repent. We need to change our minds. We need to go a different direction. But even then, we find that God restores. But in this instance, Psalm 42 and 43, that's not the case. We don't get a listing of sins that this individual needed to repent from in order to be made right with God. We don't even get the reason. We don't even get to understand what's going on. We're not let in on why there is a spiritual dryness, a season of difficulty. We just know he's been on the mountaintop, and he's not there now. He has worshiped God in the festivals with the crowds. He knows what it is to experience the presence of God, but now God to him is silent and distant. And isn't this the challenge of faith? We don't always get the answers to our questions. You know, 2018, as I had to stand before a crowd of people and preach the funeral of an 8-year-old girl who died of cancer, I would love to have been that pastor to stand up and say, let me tell you why this went on. Let me tell you why this happened. There is no why. There is no answer, and we will drive ourselves absolutely crazy trying to answer the question why. Blaming ourselves, blaming God. And that's the struggle of faith. Because we want such certainty to understand it, and sometimes we just don't get it. And even Psalm 42 and 43, we never get the answer with them. We never get to an understanding of, oh, that's why this went on. We're just left with, I was with God, I've experienced the pinnacle, and I'm not there now. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do? How do we get out of this position? And I think the psalmist shows us what we've already talked about. Begins with pouring out our soul. Pouring out our soul to God. Starting there. God, let me be honest with you. Let me tell you where I am, and I feel your silence, and I don't know. Are you hurting? Then say that to God. Do you feel like God's a million miles away? Say that, not in a complaining way, but in a heartfelt, God, this is where I am and I don't like it, God help me kind of way. That's what we have to do. And we start with God. And does he know? Yes, we believe he knows everything, but sometimes saying it aloud helps us to acknowledge it within ourselves. Sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. We can lie to ourselves really well, can't we? We can cover things up and we can just, whoo, nope, everything's great. And then we get in that moment. And then when we voice it, we begin to really experience it. That's why we do this. And when we are honest to God, it's a call for God to come into our situation, into our pain, into our world. And just like with the anger and vengeance where we said, God, you've got to take care of this, in these moments of silence, we've got to say, God, I need you. But it's not just being honest to God, because I think that's the first step, but I think we have to move to the second step, which is find community. Find community. Because that's one of the things, as the psalmist is writing, that he says, I lost this. I lost the community. I was with the people, and we were celebrating in the festivals, and now I don't have that. And isn't one of the tragedies of faith is that for so long, no one acknowledges this type of feeling can be a part of faith. We just don't acknowledge it. Just come to Jesus and everything's fine. No, this is a part of faith. It's part of it. It's part of going it. And let me just let your mind at ease. If you're feeling this way today, you are not the only one, and you're not the only one that's ever felt this way, that I can promise you about 100% of the people in this room have felt that way at some point if they're not feeling it today. But man, the things we do to ourselves when we start to feel that spiritual dryness and distance, the lies we tell ourselves about nobody will understand. They'll just criticize me. They'll just look down their noses at me. Can I just put that away? Nobody would. In fact, if you're there today, I just want to tell you, there's a room full of people that would grab you by the hand. Amy would hug you longer and harder than you could possibly imagine as she's praying in your ear about God to break through the spiritual dryness. That is why community is so important. But when we get here, we start to pull back from God, don't we? We start to pull back from the community, and we start to isolate ourselves. We forget there's strength in numbers, and life together is an essential part of faith, especially when we feel spiritually dry. Why? Because the faith of others can help strengthen our own faith when we have that moment, those times of just being so downcast. And the community becomes so critical in the rest of these things, because the next thing we want to do is what the psalmist talks about, is remember. Over and over he says, you know, just remember, remember. This is a conscious decision that requires action on our part. It's not just recall either. It's not just flipping through the memory book. For Israel, remembering is never as simple as just bringing something to mind. Almost without exception, a call to remember is a call to action. Oh, we need to think about that, don't we? A call to remember is a call to action. When we remember, we respond. We remember who God is. We remember His nature, His character, His promises. And when you get caught in that question spiral, why me, why now, what have I done? We remember this quote that I read this week that said, you know, I get tired of thinking about why or if God allows this. What helps me most is remembering God loves me, and I remember His kindness. Because when we're spiritually dry, what's the first thing that usually goes? Remembering who God is. And if we can't remember it on our own, get to the community. Allow the faith of others to strengthen you. What do we remember? We remember the promises that we see in Scripture, like Isaiah 40. Look at this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We need to remember that, don't we? Sometimes we need people to help us remember, to speak those words to us. Or we remember the Apostle Paul, who talks about having a thorn in the flesh. What is that? We have no idea what he's talking about, but it was something unpleasant and something he prayed over and over and over and over for God to get rid of. And what does Paul tell us? He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And what does Paul say? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And sometimes we need to pour that out to God, and we need to bring the community into it, because the community helps us remember. Sometimes we need people standing with us in solidarity when we are lamenting. And if you're standing with somebody, it's not Christian platitudes and, oh, it's going to be okay. God's going to do it. Just sit there and shut up. Yeah. I get that we are not comfortable with awkward silence. But sometimes that is all that is needed. Sometimes all that is needed is just to sit next to somebody and hold their hand. Can I get an amen? Amen. Just side note, sometimes we do more damage than we ever thought possible by trying to come up with the right thing to say. Yeah. Again, presence is key. Letting people know you are not alone makes a world of difference. And then where do we hopefully get at the end of this, where we remember and we're with community with God? Hopefully we get to a place of praise, eventually. Now I get it, sometimes we don't want to praise. I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm disappointed, life isn't where I want it. The last thing I want to do is praise. But yet here, some way, somehow, the psalmist was able to say, yet I will praise. And isn't really that part of the human experience? Our message team this week, as we were talking about this, they reminded me, this is life. Pain and praise. Darkness, but hope in the darkness. And if you know what, if you can't praise right now, that's okay. Don't feel guilty about it. Go back to the community. Be among those who can, so you can be reminded of the goodness of God over and over again and pour out your heart to God again and again. What I want you to know is, as we see this psalm, when we get to that place of lament, it's not a place where we go, oh my gosh, does this mean I have no faith? Where's my faith? I don't know. No, don't need to worry about lamenting. We don't need to worry when we lament. We need to worry when we don't lament. Because those who have no hope don't go to God. Those with hope, even in their pain, turn to the one who may not provide answers but will always comfort. And when you lament, it shows you still have hope in God. I read a story one time, broke my heart, about a man who went through an orphanage in Russia. This would have been years ago. And as he walked through the nursery, he said the babies were eerily silent. They never cried. Not because they never needed anything, but because no one cared enough to answer. Children who are confident in the love of a caregiver cry. Yeah. Our lament is not proof of no relationship with God. It's proof of our relationship with God, the one who cares for us. So this morning, worship team, go ahead and come back. Are you in a season of lament? Is there pain? Have you voiced it to God? And I'll just tell you, I can think about moments and seasons in my life when I've been here. I get it. There are moments where you're like, the last thing I want to do is pray this thing one more time. It's okay. Pray it one more time and one more time and one more time. What you're not hearing this morning is trite answers, because I don't have any. I'm not here to tell you it's all going to be okay. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But what I am here to tell you is that God is good. And even when we can't see the answer, God is good. And he has proven himself time and time again to be a God who is trustworthy, that we can go to over and over. Wherever you may be this morning, let me encourage you, speak to the one who will comfort you in your sorrow, who will satisfy your spiritual hunger and your spiritual thirst. Lean into your previous experience with God. And if you don't have previous experiences with God, it's not too late. You can start today. And speak this to your soul this morning with this remembering. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. God, I want answers. Sometimes they just don't come. But I'm grateful that you're a God that in the moment of our greatest suffering, our greatest pain, in the darkness, God, we are never alone. Even when it feels like it is, we can speak to our soul and we can turn to those around us and be reminded that you are a good God. Maybe they don't sing. Maybe they just stay seated and they just cry out to you this morning. And maybe it's just even let the tears flow. Pound this chair next to them. Shake their fist to the sky, whatever it needs to be, but let that out, God. turn to those around us to just maybe even just collapse a little bit. And just say, I can't go on. And then feel the strength of the community that you've put around us to give us the strength we need to go on. God, what I love about this passage is that it speaks to reality. It speaks to life. But it also reminds me that it's not the final chapter and verse. That beyond the book of Psalms and throughout the New Testament, we do come to the place in Revelation where you, Jesus, return. And all the brokenness and all the evil is removed from your creation. And you restore and you make all things new. And you wipe every tear from every eye. And you restore all things. And you remove the pain and you remove the brokenness. And there will be a day that we enjoy perfection with our Creator. God, in our hopelessness, will you bring that hope to us this morning? In our struggle, will you help us to see the light of Jesus Christ who has come to break through? And in our sadness, God, bring